You're listening to a podcast service of Ecclesia Baptist Church in Fairview, North Carolina. You can visit us on the web at www.ecclesiabaptist.org.
Our scripture reading this morning is printed in your bulletin, comes from the book of Matthew. We're going to pick up and continue our series talking about the kingdom. But we're going to transition and talk a little bit about parables. So this passage from Matthew 13, if you'll read along with me. Then the disciples came and said to him, to Jesus, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" Jesus answered them, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, 'You will indeed hear, but never understand, and you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed. Lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it.'" Then a few verses down, he says, "All these things Jesus said to the crowds in parables. Indeed, he said nothing to them without a parable. This was to fulfill what had been spoken by the prophet, 'I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter what has been hidden since the foundation of the world.'" That's a tough text. Let me begin by saying, once again, good morning, happy new year. After 1,500 miles in the car over a 9-day period, followed by 3 days in bed with flu-like symptoms, it's good to be back. Good to be back, and good to see you all. I want to just wonder, how many of you have New Year's family traditions? That as a family you do some New Year's tradition of sorts? Show hands. Anybody? Anybody want to share what those are? Are they good stuff?
Cabbage rolls.
Cabbage rolls. Mmm. New Year's tradition. All right. Excellent. What else? Are they safe to share? I was looking at Chris and Craig. I was wondering. I don't know what your traditions are. I'm just checking with you guys.
Black-eyed peas, of course.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. All right. But what about traditions? Do you have anything that your family's always, you say, my family always gets together? Your family gets together and does that, right? Okay. There's probably some good stories that come out of those. So that's right. Every Dotson family gathering has some stories that come out of it. What else? Other things? Excellent. Cool. First chapter of Genesis at 12:01. Get the year off right. God said, "Let it be." Very cool. You know, many of us have traditions, whether it's Christmas, whether it's New Year's, holiday traditions. And there's oftentimes, there's so many stories connected to it. New Year's for me, I remember when, this wasn't growing up, but this was at our former church. There was a lady in the church who had been doing this for, I don't know, she was in her 90s, so she had probably been doing it for 60, 70 years. But she always was the kind of host for the family New Year's gathering. And so every once in a while, she would invite the pastoral staff to come join them. And it was, you know, the traditional stuff. It was greens and black-eyed peas and cabbage and all kinds of New Year stuff. But her tradition too was when you went, she had this tablecloth that only came out at New Year's. And so if you were new and you had never visited before, you had to autograph the tablecloth. That was kind of the tradition. So we autographed the tablecloth. And then what she would do is she would go through and stitch your signature into the tablecloth. And so every year she laid out this tablecloth that had all of these signatures from just years and years and years. And it was all the people who had visited her and had celebrated New Year's with her. Over those, you know, it was probably 50 or 60 years. But anyway, it was neat traditions. One of the things that Michelle grew up doing was watching the Rose Bowl Parade every year. Anybody Rose Bowl Parade fans? Okay. She grew up in California. And so that was obviously, you know, a big deal. For me, it was like, Rose Bowl parade, whatever, you know, get to the football. That was just me. Nothing bad about the Rose Bowl parade, but I have to admit, when we do it as a family, I have to fight off kind of being humbug about it. You know, I'm like, okay, parade. But this year's parade was about, the theme was inspiring stories. Like, I don't know if anybody watched it this year, but inspiring stories. And so peppered throughout the parade, they're constantly telling these stories about the people who inspired the float, or the people who helped create the float, or it was just all of these incredible, inspiring stories. And then if you stayed on and continued through the football games, they're always, if you notice, they're always looking for those places in football games to throw in, oh, let me tell you this story about this athlete and this thing that, you know, he's done and or whatever. And you're like, wow, that's pretty cool. He's not just a player on the field. He does all this stuff off the field. Or maybe a better example is if you ever, you know, watch the Olympic coverage, it's like, you know, the race is only 45 seconds long, so they got to fill up the time. So it's like they have all of these stories where they want to tell you about the athletes, and they show you about, you know, what their family life is like and who they are and their training and what is their background. And you're like, yeah. Then by the time that, like, 45-second race is in, you're like, I am so for the American guy because you knew his mom and she's sick and she's at home and she's, you know, watching TV from her deathbed. And, you know, you're pulling for him, right, because you've seen the story. The reason they do that is because you can connect with it, right? You can connect with it. Because I can't connect so much with the athlete. As Jim Rome so infamously put it this week, I was a band dork. And Jim Rome got drug over the coals for his comments about the band dorks this week. But that's all right. But I don't know what it's like to train your whole life for a 45-second race. Or for 2 minutes, or for, you know. I mean, I love playing music, but it's not exactly the same. But I can identify with hardship, and I can identify with a difficult time growing up, and I can identify with not feeling like I fit in, and I can identify with hard work and struggle. You know, I can identify with that. And so when they tell these stories about the athlete, I'm like, yeah, I know that guy. I might not know him, but I know that journey. I know that story. You see, Jesus understands this power of story as well. And I think that's the primary reason that this is the way he shares the message of the kingdom. The primary way is through stories. It's through parables, to be more precise. So what's a parable? Any shots at that one? Anybody want to take a go at defining what's a parable? Yeah, a story to teach you something. It's interesting, the word parable comes from two Greek words. One of them means alongside, like para, like parallel, you know, like two parallel lines or two lines alongside each other. And then the word to cast, like to throw, like you cast a net or you cast your fishing line. So it's to cast alongside. So it's like we're going to throw down these two stories side by side, or these two things in a story side by side, to compare them to help you understand them better. And that's what Jesus is doing. He's saying, the kingdom is like this. Let me throw these two things down beside each other. Let me cast them down and let you compare them so that you can understand what the other is like. That's why Jesus, even in the Gospels, in the text we read today, it said that He said nothing to them without a parable. Now, I think Matthew's a little hyperbole there, a little over the top, because we know he said a lot of other things that weren't in parables, so Matthew's kind of exaggerating a little, maybe. But the point being, at least in this instance, he told them everything in parables. Okay, so these parables, brief, they're short. Usually parables don't take a long time to talk about or to tell, sometimes even only a couple sentences. So brief, short, they're usually taken from everyday life. Parables have these, you know, amazingly normal characteristics. You know, it's like, well, it's about farming. It's about a merchant going to the market. It's about, you know, a woman who lost her coin. It's about a shepherd. It's about, you know, it's not about the high, exalted, mighty stuff. It's the everyday normal stuff that the people of his day would have understood and connected with. If you notice when you read the parables, though, oftentimes they don't tell you, they don't give you the motives or descriptions about explaining the parables. It's like, a man had two sons, and one son came to him and said, Dad, give me my half of the inheritance. Well, why did he do that? I don't know. Doesn't tell us. Well, why was the dad stupid enough to give it to him? I don't know. Doesn't tell us. None of the motivations get explained. None of the unnecessary, you know, descriptions get explained. That's just the way parables work. Oftentimes, parables would be written in such a way that, or spoken in such a way, they weren't written at the time they were spoken, that the hearer would hear it and be like, that's absurd. Like, that a son would come to his dad and ask for half of his inheritance. He's basically telling his dad, I wish you were dead now. Go ahead and give me my, you know, my share now. That's absurd. Nobody would do that. Or Jesus tells this parable about who the hero is, a Samaritan. No, that's absurd. The hero would never be a Samaritan. You know, over and over. So it's usually these shocking features that kind of spark the hearer's attention to go, wait, what is he talking about? Because that's usually getting at the deeper level. What's going on? What's beneath the surface level of the story? Oftentimes these parables, they call for a transformation. They call for a response. If I hear this, then I've got to live differently. These parables usually are focused on God. They're theocentric. They're focused not so much on Jesus, who he is, but about God and on the kingdom. Most of the parables, a lot of the parables anyway, a good majority of them start out, the kingdom is like. Jesus uses these parables also, he uses them to sneak stuff in when people aren't really paying attention. What I mean by that is like the leaders of his time. Like Jesus will tell a parable and then it's like, then the leaders perceived that he was telling this parable about them and they got really angry. It's like he would introduce things that are really difficult situations or difficult teachings, but it's like, if I do it this way, maybe it takes the edge off or slips it in. But why? Why, aside from these few things, but why do you think Jesus picks parables? Why not just state things clearly? Why tell these roundabout stories about the kingdom, these metaphors and word pictures and things that you're just like, why not just tell me directly? You know, there's some of us that really enjoy reading 1,200 pages of Victor Hugo's Les Miserables. And then there's the others of us that are like, I would rather read the instruction manuals for a grill than Victor Hugo's 1,200 pages of, you know, it's like, some of us are just like, get to the point, you know, just tell me what you want me to know and then I'll know it and we'll go on. And then Jesus says, well, let me tell you about this guy. And you're like, oh, I don't want to know about this guy. Just what do you want me to know? But what Jesus is doing here is very intentional. It's very intentional. Number one, let me give you three things of what I think Jesus is doing. And I forgot my illustration. So I was going to have a ladder sitting up here that would make a lot more sense. But I don't. That's all right. So Jesus is giving us a glimpse into the kingdom. If you can just imagine for a second that the kingdom of God is up above the ceiling here somewhere, you know, up there, and we are down here, and Jesus is from up there, and he's trying to explain it to us. So at the risk of embarrassing myself again with a stool in the middle of service, so last time I did this, I crashed. It's almost like Jesus is saying, hey, look, guys, through the parables, it's like, oh, man, let me tell you about what it's like up here. It's awesome. It's kind of like a merchant when he goes to the market and he finds this pearl that's so awesome that he goes and he sells everything that he has so that he can buy that one pearl. It's like that. And you're like, what? He's like, no, it's like a seed, a mustard seed that was planted in the garden. It's the smallest seed, but it grows and it takes over the whole garden. It's like that. You're like, what? No, it's like this. It's like a guy who was going on a journey and he got beat up. And it, you see what I'm saying? He's giving us all of these little glimpses. He's not saying, hey, guys, let me give you the tour. Come on up. to heaven. He did that to John. That's what we have in Revelation, right? He's like, let me give you the tour. This is the end times. And John got so overwhelmed, he writes this book about seven-headed dragons and weird stuff at the back of our Bible that we're like, what? Again, John's trying to do the same thing, but he gives us this long revelation where it's like, holy cow, when we're trying to understand that, there's just, you know, this New Jerusalem that's 144 by 144 by 144 and gates of pearl and streets of gold. And again, it's like, I can't give you the full tour. Let me give you these little peaks, these little windows. That's what the parables are, these little windows into heaven, these little windows into the kingdom. That's what Jesus is doing. But he's doing something else. He's saying, look, I can't explain to you all of that. It's just too much for, it's too much for you to even comprehend. So here's what it's like this. And he tries to, as best he can, through the parables, to give us a glimpse of something that we might be able to understand. We might be able to get our heads around it, to capture and to appreciate. And he says, well, it's like that. But it's more and it's better. But I think the primary reason that Jesus uses parables is this. There's sometimes we sing a song, we sing songs up here, and every once in a while, I don't know if Daniel has ever said this on a Sunday morning. He says in practice a lot. We'll say, hey man, somebody asked, did you write that song? He's like, no, I have song envy though. I wish I had written that song, you know? So let me just say, there was a book that I read a chapter on parables this week. I had chapter envy. I was like, man, I wish I had written that chapter on parables. It was by a book by Brian McLaren. So I'm using some of his stuff today, so just to give him credit. I wish I had written it. But let me read to you a paragraph out of his book here. He says, parables entice their hearers into new territory. If the goal is an interactive relationship, a parable succeeds where easy answers and obvious explanations couldn't. With a clear and easy explanation, hearers listen and achieve understanding and then go on their way, independent of the teacher. But when a parable confounds them, it invites them to ask questions, so they continue to depend on the teacher himself, not just their independent understanding of his words. Oftentimes when we hear parables, we have one of two responses. One, we could be like, what in the world is he talking about? Why are you just wasting my time? Just speak clearly. Or the second response is, wait a minute, what? I can't get this out of my head. I can't get this image out of my head. I got to know more about this. So we start asking and searching and seeking out the person who told the parable even more. In this case, Jesus. Because parables have this capacity to go beyond informing us, giving us information, to transforming us. And Jesus wasn't all that concerned about just giving us information. He was concerned about inviting us into this journey with him, into a relationship with him where we could walk with him and be dependent on him and talk to him, journey with him. Jesus is asking us to trust him more deeply. So he tells these stories that often confound us, and we say, I don't get it. And Jesus says, well, let's talk about it. What do you not understand? Come to me. Ask me some more questions. Let's wrestle with this. It's interesting that the name of the people Israel, the very name Israel, means he who wrestles with God. I've said that many times, but I think that's a big part of this, is he's saying, look, my people, I want you to wrestle with me through this. So anyway, in other words, the parable renders the hearers not as experts. Hearers hear the parables, not as experts, not as know-it-alls, not as scholars, but the parable renders us as children. As children saying, I don't get it. Dad, I don't understand why this is happening like this. I don't understand why that, how that connects to that. I don't understand. Why did he say that? That's what the parables do to us. When we say, ah, God, what are you trying to teach me through that? And so McLaren, one more time, says this. Some of us want fast, painless, effortless information. not slow, energetic, engaging, transformation. Thank you very much. He says, what happens to those who say, I don't have time for childish stories about seeds and yeast and sheep. I'm an important person. I have an advanced degree. I'm very knowledgeable. Simply put, the parable excludes them. In fact, the parable exposes them to say, you are dependent on yourself. I want you to be dependent on me. I want you to enter into this strange relationship, this strange conversation about what the kingdom is like. Jesus said very clearly, unless you receive the kingdom like a child, you will not enter it. I think his use of parables is one way to help us do that. Help us enter in with that inquisitiveness, that questioning, that wonder, that I don't understand, so I want to ask more, Jesus. I want to walk closer. And so as we launch into this new year, I want to encourage us all to engage this kingdom concept in a new way. We're going to begin this year looking at a number of the parables. Over the next few weeks. I hope that as we do, we can kind of let go of those desires for just easy answers. I hope that we can let go of our desire for, you know, the self-help gospel. 5 quick steps to spiritual maturity. If you do these 5 things, you too will be super Christian. It's like, go to the Christian bookstore, and that's like half the books on the shelf, and you're like, oh, no, 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 no. Or 7 things you can do to guarantee a perfectly healthy, prosperous church. Or 3 steps to a perfect marriage. Or 1 step to find the spouse of your dreams. Stop looking. Just kidding. All right, some of you caught that one. Maybe as we enter into this journey, this year, and we talk about parables, maybe we can say to God, God, I don't have to know all the answers. I don't know all the answers. I don't have to. I just want to be captivated by your kingdom. I just want to be enraptured with who you are, God. And instead of asking you to come be part of my story, I just want to be caught up in this story that you're telling, God. This story that's been going on since the beginning of time. And this story that you're using all of these neat, little, confusing, strange, parable stories to illustrate. I want to be part of that. I want to join you in this journey. And I hope our prayer is, God, I want this year to be epic because you are an epic God. You don't tell little stories. You tell the big story. And I have a part in that. And I pray that as we enter into that relationship and that journey, that we're willing to let go of the quick and easy stuff and say, I want to have this conversation, God. I want to have this ongoing, pray without ceasing, this ongoing conversation about who you are and what you're doing and what the kingdom is like and what my part is in that kingdom and how that can transform who I am and how who I am can transform the world around me and the people around me and the relationships around me. God, I just want to be caught up in that conversation and join you in the journey. I want my life to be about more than just the here and now. And just more than about more than just how much stuff I can accumulate and how much notoriety I can gain and how much people will look at me and say, wow, you've got it together. I want my life to be about more than that. Maybe we could enter into that kind of conversation this year. And I hope that as we do, these parables will be a first step. You know, one of the things that Jesus also did, in addition to telling parables, was to act out parables. He lived them out. And the triumphal entry is a good example. Jesus riding into town on the back of a donkey. It was an acted out parable. He was, you know, they were seeing that and going, what is going on here? Because he wasn't actually riding into town as the new king of Jerusalem or the king of Israel, but he was riding into town as the king of Jerusalem, the king of Israel, right? I mean, it was these things that he acted out that told a story that was much deeper than what was on the surface. And when we gather around this table, this is one such way that we do it. It's an acted out parable. It's telling a different story. This table, when we gather around it, it's telling this story about a God who provides, a God who is the God of plenty, so that there's more than enough to go around. It's telling a story of a table where everybody's welcome, where we join together, where we are nourished on one Christ. We are nourished on the same God. We are nourished by the same source, on Christ, whose body was broken for us, whose blood was shed for us. It tells a different story about a different king, one who said, "I will return to set all things right." The scripture teaches that on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he gathered with his disciples and he took bread. And after blessing it, he broke it, gave it to them, said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." It says he took the cup and after giving thanks, poured it and said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you do it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and as often as you drink this cup, you are proclaiming my death until I return. You are proclaiming my kingdom until I return." That is what he was saying. So as we come to this table, let us come to tell a different story, to enter into a bigger story that's being told by God throughout history. And let us find our place. You are all welcome. No one is turned away. We invite you, those who say, I want to participate. I want to partake of Christ, to be nourished by him, to be lifted up by him, to be taught by him, to be in a conversation and in this journey with him. Would you come? Well, let's pray together. God, we thank you for this bread. We thank you for this cup. Bread that is made from the harvest of your fields. Harvest that you planted, that you nourished, that you sustained. Hands that came and brought in that harvest, Lord, and prepared it. We pray that you would bless it now. Help it to be for us, the nourishment from Christ, the bread from heaven. Lord, we also thank you for this cup made from the fruit of your vine. We pray, Lord, that it would remind us of the new covenant that we have in you, the forgiveness that we have of Jesus Christ, through Jesus Christ, the presence of your Holy Spirit that is a seal upon our hearts and that is at work transforming us and shaping us into your image. Lord, bless them now. May we be nourished as we gather together as your people. We pray this in Christ's name.